Let us pray. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in you, you who are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, there she stood, directly in front of me. Her eyes were sparkling. Her face was festooned with a brilliant smile, and she was bouncing on the tips of her toes as we spoke. And she eagerly let her excitement be known. She was dressed in her finest white dress. And she was joined by some 200 other eager souls in their snowy white dresses and in their starched white shirts. They had gathered for the baptism service that was about to take place in the courtyard of one of Havana, Cuba's largest Methodist churches. Some years ago, a few of us from the United States had gathered in Havana with Methodist leaders from the Americas and the Caribbean in order to celebrate the exploding church in this area of the world. We had gone to this particular church building, which is pastored by the Bishop of Cuba, Bishop Perea, in order to participate in this mass baptism. The fact that it was allowed to be in the churchyard or the courtyard of the church was a milestone within itself, because the government had no desire to promote life in Christ in any way, and public displays of that were suspect. And so the request that had been made to allow the baptisms to take place in a city park so that the witness of the faith could be made to more people had been downsized a little bit to the courtyard of the church. But we were happy just to be able to do it out of doors so that others of this great teeming city could see the living testimony to the regenerating grace of Jesus Christ. The courtyard was surrounded by hundreds of onlookers from the city streets. And a very lively Christian band was perched up in the balcony of this church, and they were playing energetic music, and all persons knew that something special was about to take place. A large above-ground pool had been brought in from a business and set up on the grounds for immersion baptisms. And several other stations were there for those who desired and asked to be sprinkled in their baptism, or who had chosen the baptismal form of pouring. All of these had been set up. And when the preacher began to exhort the people, the candidates, their eyes began to dance with eagerness. And the more the preacher exhorted, the more the people became excited, until they were literally jumping and dancing in place, just straining against the restraints that were upon them, straining from the baptismal waters. I watched the young and the middle-aged and the elderly prepare themselves. The elderly woman who stood directly in front of me was literally ecstatic. She danced and she held up her hands in prayer and she prayed aloud. And when the word was given, they all moved to the various stations to receive their baptisms. Never in my life had I seen more enthusiasm. Never have I heard more ecstaticism. And never have I felt more energized than in that moment. It was a life-changing experience for all of us. One colleague commented, "This is how the rituals of the church should always be observed. We should always be out in the open air so that the world can see and believe and experience the church of Jesus Christ and what it is all about." Mr. Wesley would undoubtedly say, that such visual participation is yet one more means of grace by which many, many are won into the kingdom. Well, we can't take our assembly here in Fort Worth to the outside this morning for all to see and experience what we are doing here, but at least we can make our witness boldly in front of one another. It's safe that way, you know. Under the canopy of nightfall, a man of great stature and great wealth in Jerusalem made his way to the place where Jesus was staying and sought counsel for his soul. "I know you're from God," the man said. The man was known to us as Nicodemus. "I know you are from God," he said, "because you could not do the things that you do if God was not moving in you." And Jesus responded, "You are absolutely right. You're absolutely right. If you are not born from above, it is not possible to see what I'm talking about, which is God's kingdom." And then ensued that now familiar conversation between Jesus and this great Jewish leader about being born again. Nicodemus asked, "How can this happen? How can a person be born again?" And this being born again from above is a new concept. And Jesus says to him, "Unless one, Nicodemus, is born of water and the Spirit, that one cannot enter the kingdom of God. For that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." Or in Eugene Peterson's expanded imagery, when you look at a baby, it's just that, a body that you can look at and touch. But the person who takes shape within is formed by something you can't see and touch. It is formed by the Spirit and becomes a living spirit. In other words, Jesus is saying that we must be born from above, out of this world, so to speak. We have to be inhabited by that Spirit, by the living God, bringing life to our otherwise plodding souls and lifting us from the ashes of life around us into the splendor of life and the living God. It's that blowing of the wind of the Spirit of God that sets the hearts to pounding, that sets the feet to dancing, that sets the eyes to sparkling and the hands to reaching skyward like those beautiful Cuban Christians before one drop of baptismal water had ever been applied to them. I guess they had gotten the proverbial cart before the horse in some way. I would dare say that God had already poured out birth from above on them, and now they are secondly seeking the affirmation and the continuation and the completion through the waters of baptism as the sign of confirmation of this spiritual blessing of new birth that had come to them. But most of the time we go about this process in the reverse order, which is proper. We United Methodists are baptized with water as infants, or even as reluctant teenage confirmands, we may be baptized. And it is often years later before we ever engage, encounter, or even entertain the notion that there is more, that there is something which we are missing. We hear about this something more in some Bible study we attend, or it is found in some Emmaus or Curcio weekend. It is heard about or experienced in a revival at our friend's church, and we, like Nicodemus, start asking the question, what is this about a second birth that has to do with the Spirit of God and that will usher me into a vital, living relationship with God through Jesus Christ? it ushers me right into the kingdom of God itself. I've had the water applied, and I thought that was all, and now, preacher, you're saying there's more? Yes, there is more. And that more is the connecting link to the very heart and the very spirit of Jesus the Christ. It was in 1786 that John Wesley wrote out of the depths of his heart and out of his own rebirth these great words of concern. We heard them quoted from the youth a couple of days ago. John Wesley wrote, "I do not fear that the people called Methodists shall ever cease to exist, either in Europe or in America. I only fear that they shall exist as a dead sect, having the form of religion but not the power thereof. And that undoubtedly will be the case unless they hold fast to the doctrine, discipline, and spirit with which they first set out." That comes from Wesley's thoughts about Methodism written in the Arminian magazine. So let me pose this pointed question to you personally and to us collectively. Have we as a church been baptized into form but not yet into power? Have we been born from above as well as from below? Have we been baptized with water and the Spirit? To use two phrases that are spoken frequently by one of our district superintendents in Louisiana, have we moved yet from the my state of baptism to the yes indeed state of baptism? My maternal grandparents and my wife Kay's maternal grandparents were all members of the Nazarene Church. The Nazarenes, as you will remember the history, grew out of the Methodists and were formed around the turn of the last century as a part of the holiness movement. The Methodists were going just a little too far afield from the scriptural teachings and from the forms of pious living, so the founders of the Nazarenes felt. So they pulled aside and away into their own house. They did strange things, our grandparents. I mean, they did strange things like stopping in the middle of the day and getting down on their knees in the middle of the room or wherever they were for prayer because it was prayer time. They did strange things like they did not wear makeup or costly apparel. They did strange things like attending church almost all the time, it seemed like. My mother used to tell with the makeup story that when she went home as a young woman after she had left home and gotten out into the world herself, she went home as an adult and she had gone to the manicurist and had fingernail polish on her fingernails for the first time. My grandfather quietly observed to her, he called her Irishman, he said, "Irishman, I see you mashed your fingers." Well, with me and our sons, it was a little bit more updated to today. It was, "Oh, Mark, I see that your ear has grown a golden stud since you've been gone." You see, church for these people was a major activity. Scripture reading was a daily routine. Prayer was indeed the key to heaven, and baptism from above was that second blessing that all desired. But as the next generation, our parents, became a little more affluent and more in tune with the world, then sophistication took us to the Methodist Church. They weren't quite so strange as had been our grandparents. A nice, quiet family baptism would do, and if we talked about that second blessing, it was more in hushed tones than in enthusiastic tones. We didn't want to be quite as bizarre as our grandparents. I'll always remember sitting outside an Oklahoma church on a very hot July Sunday, waiting for Kay's grandfather to come out. We had been over to the United Methodist Church that morning, Kay and I, for proper worship, and we had gotten out at the appropriate and respectable time and of 12 o'clock. And here we were over in front of the Nazarene Church, and they were still worshiping. And we waited, and we waited, and it was hot, sticky, summertime, Oklahoma heat. And finally, Granddaddy Bressy came out. And when he got to the car, we said to him, "Granddaddy Bressy, what were you doing in there so long?" And he said, "Well, we were praying a man through." Praying a man through? Well, did you ever? I mean, I hadn't heard that in a long time. And what that meant was that the people inside that building were on their knees in prayer for some brother who wanted to know Jesus and accept him into his life, but didn't quite have the conviction of the Spirit to do so. If he had been over at the United Methodist Church, we would have likely said, "Well, maybe we can take a moment to apply a little water here. But we don't have time to pray you through. I mean, after all, it's 12 noon. And we're closing up shop for the day. So come to my office this week and we'll talk about it and reason it through. Now let's all stand for the benediction." John was only 10 years old. He had been invited by a friend to attend their spring revival over at their church. And he was so excited about going. But I tell you, I was nervous. And so I sat down with our oldest son, John, and I filled him in on what he might expect. I told him about the singing that was going to take place over there. I told him about the convicting preaching that I knew was also going to happen. And then I told him about the altar call. Now, John, at the end of the service, they're going to give you an invitation to come forward, repent of your sin, accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's going to happen. And John, no matter what you feel at the time that they say that to you, I don't want you to move from where you are. You and I'll talk about it when you come home. You stay in your pew. Don't go forward. Now, I mean, after all, what was I supposed to do? I mean, I was the United Methodist preacher at the church down the street, and we have our own way of doing things, right? I mean, I could not have a converted, saved, Spirit-led 10-year-old on my hands. I mean, he might embarrass me. He might even take up the practice of the people in that church that he was visiting, and he might have done something radical like saying amen in the middle of the church service. Follow Jesus, yes, but with careful attention to decorum and dignity. I mean, isn't it amazing how we don't want Jesus and the Holy Spirit loose among us? We just don't want it to happen. They might embarrass us. I'll always remember my first Sunday to preach at my last appointment as a pastor of a local church. It wasn't my last appointment because of this first Sunday that I preached there, but I do remember the first Sunday. I think I made a socio-religious faux pas right at the beginning. I mean, I embarrassed myself. At the close of that first sermon, I invited people to come down to the front and kneel at the communion rail and pray for the Spirit of God to bless us from above and to pour blessings on our new beginnings of a ministry together. I think in that 8:30 service, maybe one lone person braved the aisle to come forward as we sang the closing hymn. Well, I'm a slow learner. I made the same invitation at the second service. Maybe five people braved the walk through the front. And I thought, well, Bill, you messed up. I mean, you've already messed up on your very first Sunday. Prayer at the communion rail is not the part of the practice of this church family. Either that or all of their parents told them, when the preacher gives the call to come forward, don't move. Well, today, I'm asking you to move. I'm asking you to move. Or maybe I ought to put it this way a little more clearly. I'm asking you to allow yourself to be moved. I'm praying that God's Holy Spirit will move you to the baptismal waters here this morning, and that by whatever motion you choose to do for yourself, as that water is sprinkled on you, bring it unto yourself, apply it to yourself in some way, renew your baptismal covenant. At the same time, I urge you to utter a silent or even an audible, heaven help us here, even an audible prayer that implores, come upon us, Holy Spirit. Come upon us, Holy Spirit. Baptize me anew along with our entire assembly gathered here today. Be born again in me this very day and usher me into that birth from above that makes me a totally new, renewed child of God and a fully washed daughter or son of yours. It's an invitation to all of us. No one is excluded and no one is beyond need. Let me offer a little secular invitation that appeared in the Baton Rouge Advocate and is an advertisement for, shall I say it aloud, for a casino in Lake Charles, Louisiana. The advertisement reads, slot yankers, trust fund babies, peanut vendors, tortured artists, baby boomers, Gen Xers, party people, pizza guys, plastic or paperers, prime ministers, socialites, hippies, traditionalists, burger flippers, disc jockeys, jockeys, laptop luggers, and anyone else who may have been missed in this invitation, welcome. 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 Shall we gather at this river? Come, let us wade in these waters. Come on down to the river to pray. Come on down. Come on down. My, my, my. Yes, indeed. Water and the Spirit. Water and the Spirit. Water and the Spirit. Amen and amen.